The gifts, we're looking at the last two of the seven gifts that Paul listed in Romans, the gift of leading and the gift of compassion or mercy. And so we'll go through these gifts, and just as we're looking at them, consider if this is something for you. Consider what God has gifted you in. Leading is an interesting gift. I remember one specific time when I tried to take leadership. I was winter camping in Killarney. I don't know if you know the Killarney area at all, but we had snowshoed up to Acid Lake, and we were going to keep going further, but we had got to Acid Lake, and we had a little bite to eat, a little break, and there was a group of us. I think there was about five of us on that trip, and we were all standing around on the side of the lake, and it was January, so it was really cold. I mean, the lake was frozen rock hard. There was no question about that. But I didn't realize there was this marsh off to the side of it, and it looked just like an open area, and I thought it was more lake, but it turned out to be marsh. And we're standing there and talking and eating, and okay, we better get going on to our next destination. I'm like, who wants to lead? Because has anyone been snowshoeing? The person in the front does the most work, right? Because you break the trail and the rest of the people follow you, it's easier. And if you ever have deep snow, you rotate your leader so that the person doesn't wear out. So we're all sitting there, who wants to lead? And there's this long silence. It's like when you ask who wants to pray. And everyone's kind of... So there's this long silence, and I'm like, okay, I'll lead, I said. So I no more than took five steps and right through into the creek. There's a creek that ran through the marsh, and I had a backpack on, and I had one of those blue foam ground rolls on. So I went down and I bobbed right up like a cork, grabbed the far side of the creek and crawled out. And I'm like, guys, we're camping right here. So we lit a fire and I tried to dry out my underwear over a fire. And let me tell you, it's not a good idea. You know those Coleman stoves with the mantles that turn white like powder? Yeah, that's what they were like. I took them down. I thought they were dry and they crumbled in my hand. Anyways. I don't wear cotton on these trips anymore. I've learned my lesson. So that was one of my attempts at leadership. But I guess I'm doing an attempt right now, aren't I? Anyways, leader. Originally, this word meant to set someone before or in front or over someone. So a leader is someone who's set in front of the rest or over the rest. And it originally came from political and military language. Like your elected political leader would be in front of you. Your appointed or whatever military leader would be the person in front leading the charge. He would be, or she would be, the person in that place. And Paul adopts this language when he's talking about the church. And now I've got to put this warning in right now. He's not just talking about pastors. Please don't just shut off your mind and think, okay, that's his gift. Mine's to do something else. Because he has gifted the church to be the church. And I believe there are many people here that will be used in this gift of leadership as we go forward together. But a good example of how Paul uses this leadership in the church is from 1 Thessalonians 5. So let's turn there. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 to 13. But we appeal to you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who labor among you and have charge over you. That's that word. Have leadership in the Lord and who admonish you. Esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Leaders in the church are servants. They're those who labor. They're those who work and who do their best to bring out the fruit in other people. And really, in some ways, the whole idea of a pastor drives me nuts. Because people can really think that, okay, your job is to do this, and my job is to just be Christians, and you're the one, yeah, we pay your tithe, so we pay your salary, so do it right, kind of thing. And, no one laughed at that one. That was a joke. I haven't heard that criticism here. But we are all called to different gifts. And I believe he has gifted some of us as leaders here. And leaders are called to stand in front, to bring out the best in the people who follow them. My role as a pastor is not to do everything. I seem to be leading worship a lot. That's not something I intend to do. As people come with those gifts, I'll put them in place. I believe it's the role of the pastor to encourage people to use their gifts for the kingdom. And we all do this together. This is a very team thing. That's what the church is. We are together the body of Christ, and he's gifted us in different ways. And this is one of those ways. The word in Romans, to lead, is a participle, leading, which implies it's not an office. Paul's not talking about you have the office of the leader. It's a gift, and it's more of an activity than anything. God uses us in this, and he can use anyone in this gift as the need arises. The leader is supposed to lead in diligence. And that word originally meant, it came from the root that meant quick movement. Someone who moved fast, and it's pretty much the opposite of procrastination. So the leader is supposed to be someone who operates in the opposite of procrastination. I was trying to think up a good illustration for procrastination, but I didn't get around to it. Sorry. I did get around to it, but I just wanted to use that really lame joke. I found a t-shirt, and if I would have had time, I would have bought it ahead of time, but... the slogan was, it's never too late to procrastinate, which I thought was fantastic. Those with this gift of leadership are encouraged to just get on with it, to do it. Procrastination is such a parasite in the world, and I'm very capable of it. It's very easy. How many have procrastinated at some time? Okay, good. Oh, some of you. No. Let he who is without sin cast the first stone. Procrastination is so easy to do. It's so easy to just, you know what, I'm not really sure what I want to do there, or I don't really want to take that role yet, or I'm not sure if I should be doing that. Yeah, let's move on to something that I'm content with, and we'll get to that later. I'm very susceptible to procrastination, so I have to fight it all the time. But a leader... In Romans 12:8, I guess I never read that verse, but we've read it enough over the past few weeks. Romans 12:8, the leader is supposed to lead with diligence. And that means just get on with it. The leader is supposed to get on with the program and lead. A good biblical example of leadership, or of a leader, is Joseph. And I'm not going to read his whole life story because we'd be here until the afternoon, but I'm going to pick a few verses. Genesis 39:4. Most of us know the story of Joseph. It says, Joseph found favor in his sight, in his master's sight, and Joseph attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. That's really out of context. When Joseph was sold to the Egyptians, he became a slave in someone's house. But this person, recognizing Joseph's natural leadership giftings, put Joseph in charge of many things in his house. Leaders tend to do that. Those whom God uses with this gift of leadership, they tend to just eventually wind up with responsibility because they're the sort of people that will take it on. And you see this in the life of Joseph. I mean, he wasn't climbing the ladder to become a leader. He was in the worst possible circumstances, but he became a leader. Because that's something God gifted Joseph with. 41:29-30, a little later on in his life. Actually, I'll start at verse 25. Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. 7 good cows are 7 years. 7 good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The 7 lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years. And the 7 empty ears blighted by the east wind, they are 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he's about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And after them will arise 7 years of famine. And all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt because famine will consume the land. Joseph's leadership that God had blessed him, gifted him with, enabled him to step up to Pharaoh and not just interpret his dream, but interpret it with the sort of authority that Pharaoh paid attention to him. I mean, it's one thing to stand up to a, to a great ruler and say, you know what, this is what you need to do. And they can just say, yeah, right, and kind of push you out of the way. But when it comes to Joseph, he interpreted Pharaoh's dream, and the ruler of Egypt saw some sort of capacity in Joseph that led him, that encouraged him in that leadership role and took his advice. Joseph was an amazing leader. Down in verse 40, Pharaoh says to Joseph, "You will be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only with regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I set you over all the land of Egypt." Removing his signet ring from his hand, Pharaoh put it on Joseph's hand and arrayed him in garments of fine linen and put a golden chain around his neck, and so on and so forth. Joseph, that had no natural reason to rise up in the ranks of the Egyptian hierarchy, right? He was a Canaanite. He came from a different country. He was sold into slavery. But his leadership ability that God blessed him with came to the front again and again and again in his life. And he wound up with the second highest leadership role in all of Egypt. Because, and you know, if God has gifted you in this, and you obey God's leadings, you'll be amazed at what he'll do in your life through you. God is looking for people that are submitted to him that he can use in different ways. Leadership is one of those ways, but the potential is unlimited when we submit our lives to God. Some of the practical characteristics. Now, again, I've got to say that these are paraphrased from a book written by a couple with the last name of Fortune. And I don't agree with all of their theology, like I said before. I think some of their word studies are weak. But for the most part, they tend to nail. People who have these giftings tend to act in this way. So take this for what it's worth. If you see any of these characteristics in your own life, God might just be choosing to use you in a leadership gift. Leaders tend to express ideas and organization clearly. They're able to clearly display what they see needs to happen. Leaders will tend to assume responsibility if no specific leadership exists. So if there's a vacuum, leaders tend to step up. And I'm saying leaders, what you need to read into that is those whom God is gifting with the gift of leadership at this time. Leaders will tend to step up if there's a vacuum. They will just do it because it has to be done. Leaders tend to be visionary people with broad perspectives. Those whom God gifts with leadership often aren't very good managers. Sometimes they are. Sometimes there's this double blessing. Managers tend, and I learned this, I was at a section meeting with all the local Pentecostal ministers this last week, and the one minister shared this with me, and he said that leaders see what needs to be done and do it. Managers put out the fires and organize the details along the way, right? Leaders, they tend to see things further. See further down the horizon. Leaders enjoy delegating tasks and supervising people, and which is what makes me think I'm probably not a leader, because I hate delegating. I do it because I have to, right? But delegating doesn't come naturally to me. But leaders tend to do this. Leaders have great zeal and enthusiasm for whatever they're involved in. Okay, maybe this one resonates a little bit because zeal is good. Leaders are passionate. Those whom God gifts in leadership are excited about what God is doing. Leaders tend to move on to the next task as soon as the first one's completed. Leaders aren't usually satisfied when something is successful. They're looking for the next thing. And leaders tend to like to see things completed as quickly as possible. Is this resonating with any of you? Any of you kind of... Okay, no one put anyone else's hand up. You have to... Calm down in the back. No, just kidding. And, you know, when you look at these gifts, and just practically look at the church, some gifts seem to be in more frequent distribution. Like the gift of exhorting we looked at last week, there tends to be a lot of exhorters in the church. The gift of generosity, there tends to be very few. I don't know if that's because God's given less of them to the church, or if people are just more selfish than they should be. But for whatever reason, there just tends to be less of those sort of people in the church at large, like in general observation. There tends to be fewer people gifted with leadership, I see, in the church. But the next gift we're going to look at, compassion, is probably the most frequent gift you see anywhere. It's one of those just beautiful things. But anyways, ideas for service. If you're a leader, get involved. If you're called to be a leader and you're not leading, you'll be miserable. It's the same with any gift. If you're called to be a giver and you're not giving, you'll be miserable. If you're called to be a teacher and you're not teaching, you'll be miserable. I remember when I took a time when I was going back to seminary, Donna and I were visiting different churches and seeing what things were like, but I wasn't leading worship as regularly as before, and I got stir crazy. I had to do something because I felt that's what I was called to do. If you're a leader, get involved somewhere. If you're a leader, don't be afraid to take roles outside of the church even. Don't think that God is constricted to what goes on within our community. If you feel God's calling you to leadership, don't be afraid to step into local politics. Don't, as scary as that may be, I've never been a politician, but God knows we need politicians that are godly. Don't be afraid to take the roles that may come to you. Don't be afraid to take positions of leadership in social groups, in different groups around the community. Get involved and use what God has gifted you for His kingdom, both in the church and as the church spreads out into the community. If you feel you're gifted in leadership and you have ideas, share those ideas. Don't keep them to yourself. You might think, yeah, I'm gifted in leadership and I've got a bunch of ideas, but I don't have that position. I don't have that role right now, so I'm not going to step forward. Well, share your ideas with someone who can use them. Let's get them out there. If God has gifted you to lead, let's lead together. Because, like I said, and I have to stress this, I'm not the only leader around here. The leaders in this church are whom God has gifted to lead. And I want to see the leaders using their gifts, just like everyone else using their gifts for the kingdom. Amen? Amen. All right. Compassion. Some people think this is the most frequently bestowed gift of all the seven. And it certainly is a popular one. I got to share this. Donna gave me permission to. The Fortune book that I'm quoting characteristics from, it comes with, you can buy a questionnaire, Discovering Your Spiritual Gifts questionnaire, where you fill out the questions and then score yourself and you see how much percent of this you are, how much percent of this you are, how much percent of whatever. And it's a little too wooden for my taste, but anyways. We were at church, and the different staff were talking. We had just looked at the material for the first time, and we were trying to guess what each other's giftings were, right? And so I came home to Donna. I was all excited, I suppose, and I said, guess what the other staff think I'm gifted at? They think I'm gifted to as a teacher and as a compassionate person. And Donna started laughing at me. She's like, compassionate? Yeah, right. But anyways, yeah. So thanks for that. I don't know if you would have pegged me as a compassionate person, and I don't know if I am, but I'll whatever God wants to do. I'm much better. I've learned to be tactful. I used to have no tact, if you can believe that. And now I'm wise and humble and the word compassion is eleison. And if you are familiar with the liturgical church at all, you've heard the words Kyrie eleison, which means Lord, O Lord, it's a vocative form of Lord. O Lord, have mercy. O Lord, have mercy. This gift that I've called compassion, it can also be translated mercy. Mercy has more religious overtones, so I tended to use the word compassion because we can understand compassion a little bit easier. Compassion, it's that emotion that comes out of you when you see someone hurting, when you see someone in pain. When you're driving down the highway and you see someone pulled over changing a flat tire in the freezing cold, do you want to stop? Oh, there's the compassion people in the church. I think I heard one. No. The compassionate people are the people who tend to be emotionally moved when they see people hurting. I'll just give you a little brief teaching interlude here on this because I'll probably refer to it quite a bit over the years. And this is a tangent, but it'll make sense in the end. The Old Testament was mostly written in Hebrew. This may be old news for some of you. The Old Testament was mostly written in Hebrew. There were bits of Aramaic in Daniel, but for the most part, you can say the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. About 100 years before the life of Jesus, what we know as the Old Testament was translated into Greek, because that was the popular language of the day. Greek, you see the LXX? That stands for Septuagint. And whenever you see that, I'm referring to the Greek version of the Old Testament. Because many of the apostles, when they quote from the Old, when you're reading the New Testament, and you see a quote, like it says in the prophet Isaiah, blah, 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 they're often quoting from the Greek version. They're not quoting from the Hebrew version. So there's these two versions. Anyways, when we're trying to figure out what a word means, and this is why I said this, if you're trying to understand what a word in the New Testament means, you can look at how it was used in that Greek version of the Old Testament, because that's what the writers were steeped in. That's how they would have understood it. If you didn't understand what I just said there, don't worry about it. It's not really that important. If you're curious and interested, then good for you. Thank you for your patience. In the Greek version of the Old Testament, this word mercy was used as a legal term that describes God's compassion and his loyalty towards us. So it's compassion, but there's also this element of divine loyalty in it. And of course, in the New Testament, this word is used to describe the breaking in of divine mercy, of God's mercy into the human arena. Let me give you an example of how this word mercy is used. Matthew 18. Reading this made me want to get into teaching parables again, maybe someday. Matthew 18, 23. I'll just read this parable for you, because it describes the gift of mercy to a T. For this reason, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and his children and all his possessions, and payment was to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, have patience with me, I will pay you everything. And out of pity, compassion, that's the word we're talking about, out of compassion for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, a drop in the bucket, really, and seizing him by the throat, said, pay what you owe. His fellow slave went down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he could pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and reported it to their lord. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not now have mercy on a fellow slave as I had mercy on you? That's a really good description of God's love and his mercy toward us. God has been incredibly merciful to all of us. I mean, think about your life. Really think about your life. Think about, just for a moment, think about how many times you know you failed God. And I will do the same, trust me. How many times have we messed up, even after we knew what was right, even after we were children of God, how many times have we sinned? Probably can't count it. But we come before God and confess our sins, and he forgives us freely. And people who are used with this gift of mercy, this gift of compassion, are often acutely aware of how much they've been forgiven. And they in turn extend that forgiveness and that mercy and that compassion and that kindness to other people. God has forgiven us of so much. How much more do we need to forgive other people and to extend compassion and mercy to them? We're supposed to be merciful. The gift of mercy, the gift of compassion, is supposed to be done in cheerfulness. The Greek word is hilaritas or something, from which we get our English word hilarious. It's supposed to be done in joy. It's a very rare word. It only occurs once in the New Testament. There's a similar word that occurs in 2 Corinthians 9:7, where God loves a what giver? Cheerful, right. Those who use this gift of mercy who show compassion and mercy to others are supposed to do it in cheerfulness. And you probably met at some point people who like to be compassionate but don't do it cheerfully. They're basically just fellow mourners. They come alongside you. Oh, I'm so sorry for you. I'm so sorry for what you're going through. And then they leave you feeling worse than when they came in, right? They have the compassion, but they don't have the cheerfulness to go along with it. Now, I'm not saying that we're supposed to be cracking jokes all the time. There's a time and a place for everything. But if you think God has gifted you in this gift of compassion, this gift of mercy, and you're extending it, actively extending it to other people, do it in a spirit of joy. Do it in cheerfulness. Leave the person that you're compassionate to in a better place than when you met them. We have so much to be thankful and happy for as well. Cheerfulness. A good biblical example of this is the Good Samaritan. I've preached a whole message on it, so I'm not going to reread it right now, but really it is the best example. You have a Samaritan stopping to help what we assume from the story is a Jewish person, taking him right to Jericho, to a Jewish city, and walking. And I stated this, but the crazy thing about this story is to have a Samaritan walk with a severely injured, semi-conscious Jewish person into a Jewish town, a man would be risking his life. Like, there wouldn't be any question of, well, what happened here? It would be get him. Drop them off at a hospital, paid out of his own pocket for all the man's costs. That is a good biblical example of what it means to be compassionate. But let's look at some practical characteristics on this seventh gift that Paul lists. Compassionate people are always looking for the good in people. You know, you may think that person's had enough chances, that person has failed so many times, that person can't be put in this role because they're just going to mess up because they do it all the time. The compassionate person's the one who will come around and say, you know what, there's some good in that person. That person can do this, so let's give them one more chance. That's what compassionate people are like. Compassionate people are attracted to people who are hurting. Did anyone ever bring a wounded bird home? I just waited for the cat to get it. But you know the people that, my cat growing up, its name was Bootsy, great name for a cat, eh? It was declawed, and it would lay on the front deck, and we had big picture windows, and my mom would clean them, right? My mom's a very clean person. These picture windows would be clean, and you'd be sitting in the living room, and you'd hear a thwack as the bird hit the window. It falls stunned, and before it hits the ground, the cat, and anyways, they'd come home proud as anything, bird hanging out of its... Anyway, God uses me frequently in this gift of compassion. What's that? Anyone having chicken? That's awesome. Those that God uses in this gift are often attracted to people who are hurting. They want to bring out the joy in their life again. They're motivated to help people have right relationships with each other. Compassionate people, like the exhorters, can't stand when people are in tension. They want to see problems resolved. And I got to say, it says giving on top.
The other one said exhorting.
Thank you. Appreciate that. All right. Well, I changed the important stuff, just not the titles. Those with the gift of compassion, it's very similar to the gift of exhorting in that they don't like to see that tension. They easily detect insincerity, or wrong motives. It's kind of like an early warning system. You know, compassionate people are so prone to be taken advantage of that it seems like, along with the gift of compassion, God gives them a little bit of discernment and they can see false motives so they won't be taken advantage of so much. Those are the gifts of compassion, love to do thoughtful things for others. They tend to avoid conflicts and confrontation. They would rather avoid a confrontation than participate in one. And compassionate people are typically crusaders for good causes. You know, the people that are always coming around with the flyer of someone you can support in another country, or And there's so many ways that compassionate people can use their gifts. So many simple ways. And one thing, obviously, because I've titled the gift compassion, child sponsorship comes to mind. I mean, there's the PAOC, Child Care Plus, there's World Vision, there's Compassion International. I see compassionate people getting involved in child sponsorship all the time. If you think God's gifting you with compassion, look for people who are hurting. Keep an eye out. Be more aware in your prayer life. Say, God, who is in trouble now? Who's hurting? And practically help them. Extend the joy that God's given you to them. Take it upon yourself to mentor those who you think could use your help, assuming that the feeling is mutual. You know, if someone's hurting and you can help them and you can develop that counseling relationship or that mentoring or that accountability relationship with them, and this can be something that will help them get involved. You know, the gift of leadership is often seen as something that's an office, although I believe it's far more than that. Where the gift of compassion, no one's going to hang a sign on their door that says, Mr. Compassion is here. The gift of compassion is something far more subtle, and it's far more important in a sense. Get involved behind the scenes. Get involved in people's life. If God's gifted you with compassion, you're probably already that way. But use it more and see what God will do with you. Bring this to a conclusion. We've looked at all seven gifts. We've looked at the gift of prophecy, the gift of serving, the gift of teaching, the gift of exhortation, generosity, the gift of leading, and the gift of compassion. We've looked at all seven of those, and like I said at the beginning, I believe there are as many gifts as there are situations in life. God can use you in any way. But when we look at these, often people see themselves in one or two of these areas as this is their strength. This is really where God's placed them. And so I will conclude this message with the same conclusion I've given to every other one. Please prayerfully consider where God has gifted you. Consider your life. Think about the trends in your life. Read Romans 12 and ask God by His Holy Spirit to kind of tweak your heart and share with you. But more important than any of that, more important than just figuring it out. Okay, a little connection here. When I was speaking on the Good Samaritan, the point was don't ask who your neighbor is, be a neighbor. And I feel it's the same way with these gifts. There comes a time when we have to stop asking, God, what is my gift? And just do what we feel He's calling us to do. And as you act, for right or for wrong, you know, maybe you think you got the gift of compassion, so you try some big compassionate things and you realize you really don't have it. You haven't lost anything. Try it. Go out there and just try it. Try something that God has gifted you in. And as we participate, as we are active in the kingdom, God will confirm in our hearts what we're supposed to be doing. And He will just, this kingdom will explode in Bracebridge. And just keep going out and connect with all the other representations of the kingdom of God and cover the earth. And there's so much potential. And there's so many good things happening. And they happen when we, together, all get involved in this. So next week, I'll wrap up this series with a message on love, which is really how we need to operate with all of these gifts. And I didn't even, that's going to wind up on, how perfect is that? I didn't even plan that. And you think something's going right, eh? Anyways. We'll wrap up with a message on how we use all these gifts, which is in love and really commit ourselves together to operate in them together. But for now, let's stand and close the service in prayer. Lord, thank You for Your joy. Thank You for the life You've given us, eternal life that begins the second we turn to You. Lord, I pray You will lead us out of here in Your life, in Your joy, and make us instruments of Your life and Your joy in this community. Lord, help us not just to talk about You, but to be Jesus in this community. You said we are Your body on earth. You've given us your Spirit. So, Lord, enable us to do your work. Lord, reveal to our hearts how you've gifted us. And more importantly than that, Lord, give us the boldness to step forward in that and to actually do it, to do your work. Lord, we pray your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And I ask that you be with us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.